Hebrews chapter 8. I want to bring this up just a little bit more close. And maybe this right here. A second. Yeah, pull that back that way. Hebrews chapter 8. Yeah. Patience with me. It just doesn't throb so much when it's elevated a little bit. Did see the doctor this past week, and they removed the stitches. I've got two big incisions on each side of the ankle where they inserted the pins and the plates and all that other stuff. And but it's healing up. It's still pretty swollen and real sore. The whole leg is sore, but no real pain, and it's healing. And I'm so grateful to God, and I appreciate all the prayer. And listen, all the care as well, because so many people have just come and brought food and come and picked me up when I needed picked up and all other kinds of things. And I'm just so grateful for good friends and for the body of Christ. So that's my word of praise this morning. Let's talk about God's word. Isn't family great? I mean, Mother's Day obviously is a focus of it, but the reality is that life in community, and I'm talking about family community, church community, life in community is what it is all about. You know, I mentioned Psalm 127:1 a minute ago with the families here. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a blessing from God. And if you think about that, I just, you know, you think about God creates us for this reason, to relate to one another, to have our own children, to have a spouse, to have family, and how lonely and empty this world can be when we're separated from family. I remember one of the most lonely times of my life was when I left home for the first time, 18 years old, and I went off to boot camp, to Navy boot camp. And I was absolutely miserable because I was separated from everybody that that knew me and loved me and that I loved. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was just thinking about the fact that the culture in which we live tends to do that to us, doesn't it? It tends to separate, to isolate. You know, there's a great deal of loneliness in this world. There's a whole lot of people that walk through it with nobody and nothing. It is not only discouraging and depressing, it makes people suicidal. I mean, what's the purpose of living if I've got no one or no thing? And we see this actually increasing in our culture. And there are certain things that are at play right here in this world in which we live that tends to separate us from one another, separate us from God, separate us from the body, separate us from family. I mean, I could go down the list, and I don't really have time, but there's a whole lot of things that seek to violate or to trouble or to separate our relationships. And the reality is, you, beloved, listen to me individually. I'm talking to you personally. You were created by God for relationships, or for relationship. You were created and put in a family. And maybe you've been separated from that family for either through death or maybe through choice or whatever it is. But God actually created you for that purpose. Children are a gift from God, and you were a gift to your parents, and your children are a gift to you. And there are things that violate that or break that up, but that is the reality. That's why you were created. But not just to have relationship with other people, with parents and siblings and even a church family. You were created by God specifically for Him. You were created to have a relationship with God. In fact, if you don't hear anything else this morning, I want to emphasize this. I want to ask you to hear this. You. Not talking about everybody else, I'm talking about you personally. We're created in the image of God, specifically and purposefully. And yes, God don't make no junk. He created you to know Him. He created you to have a relationship with Him in a personal, intimate, real way. You know, it's always been very interesting to me that one of the ways that God, or that Jesus revealed God, you know, when Jesus was on this earth, he talked about God. And one of the ways that he taught about God was he said, God is Father. In fact, one of the things that got him in trouble with religious leaders, with the scribes and Pharisees, was he said that God is my Father. But you know, he just didn't say that God is my Father, which was the reality. He's the Son of God. But when the disciples came to him and said, hey, will you teach us how to pray? He said, yeah, I'll tell you how to pray. Pray this way. Here's the model. Start this way. Our Father. In other words, God is not just my Father. God's your Father. God is our Father. And Father implies intimate relationship. Father implies that God himself wants to know us and relate to us personally and intimately. And you can see that all through Scripture. Go all the way back to the book of Exodus, and when God was sending Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. He said in Exodus 4:22, you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord said, Israel is my firstborn son, my people, my children. In Psalm 68:5, the Bible says, the psalmist wrote, God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of widows. He is a father of the fatherless. So even if you don't have a father, and unfortunately, in our culture today, many people don't have a father or have one that they can look to, or maybe the father's been taken away from them for some reason. God says, I'm your Father. Intimate personal relationship. In Isaiah chapter 68, verse 8, the Lord says, Yet the Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And we are the work of your hands. Now, there's the intimate personal relationship God created you for. You were created by God. You were created to know God. God desires to have an intimate personal relationship with you. That is the reality. That is the truth. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are, and I'll talk about this here in just a second. God wants to know you personally. Now, here's the question. Here's the problem. How can somebody like me, and what about me? Well, I'm finite. I'm a mortal man. I'm a sinner. I mess up. I've taken what God has given me and I've messed it up. I've, in some ways, destroyed it. How can somebody like me have a personal, intimate relationship with God who, while I am mortal, he is immortal, he is eternal. While I am sinful, he is perfect, he is holy. I mean, we could go on down the list and I could talk about how opposite I am from God. How can somebody like me, and I'll just ask it for you too, how can somebody like you have an intimate personal relationship with God? See, that's the problem. God created you to know him intimately and personally, but it's almost an impossibility. In fact, maybe I would say it is an impossibility on our part to have the kind of relationship to God that we were created for. So how can I relate to God? Well, what God did was, he did what you and I couldn't do. And what God decided to do was, he decided to enter into a covenant or a contractual relationship with people like you and me. What I want to talk to you about here just a minute this morning is something called covenant. Now, when you think of covenant, and we're talking about in terms of your relationship with God, you relate to God by covenant. And when you think of the word covenant, and by the way, that word can sometimes be translated testament, and so we have the Old Testament, New Testament, it's Old Covenant, New Covenant. We'll see that here in just a second. But you can also think about it in terms of a contract. So if you, for example, go and borrow some money at the bank and you make a contract, what do? That contract spells out what the bank is going to do, and it spells out what you're going to do, right? And so the bank puts up the money and the bank does these other things and then you pay it back. And so that contract says this is what the one party's going to do, and the other side, it says this is what the other party's going to do. Well, that's what covenant is. When you think of the word covenant, when you see the word covenant here in just a minute, think about the contract between you and God. Let me give you another example of covenant, marriage. For those of you who are married, at some point, you and that significant other of yours came and you stood either before the preacher or maybe a justice of peace or whatever it is. Maybe there was a whole lot of people there. Maybe it was just you and them. And the preacher said, "Do you promise to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, rich for poor, for better for worse?" And the groom said, "I do." And the bride said, "I do." What was happening there was you were entering into a covenant relationship with each other. And when we do it in the church, and I personally believe that marriage belongs in the church. It belongs in the body because we're calling on God to seal the covenant or to be a part of the covenant as well. So the covenant becomes between, or a marriage covenant is between a man and a woman and God himself. And when you've got God in that covenant, now you've got strength. Okay? Or now you've got what can hold it together when this world is trying to tear it apart. Okay, but that's a covenant. And the bride says, "I'm going to do this," and the groom says, "I'm going to do this." And by the way, those who are living in a relationship outside of marriage, basically what they're saying is, "I'm not willing to commit, I'm not willing to covenant." And covenant is basically the basis or the foundation of relationship or living together. You honestly cannot have a real relationship apart from covenant. And that's why marriage is so vital to God and to our culture and our society. And those things that tear down marriage or destroy marriage in our culture today are actually destroying the fabric of our society, because this is foundational relationship. This is why you were created, and this happens in covenant. And apart from that, you can't really honestly have relationship. So marriage is just an example of covenant. What God did was, he said, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. These folks, we're going to enter into it. I created you for this reason. I want to have a relationship with you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to seal a covenant with you." Now, in the Bible, you see covenant come through in a number of different ways. In fact, it's found all through the Bible. In fact, in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, God made a covenant with them. There's something called the Adamic covenant, and I don't have time to go into it. Just take my word for it. You get to Noah. When Noah came off the ark after the flood and everything, God made a covenant with him, and the rainbow is part of that covenant. When you get to Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Because see, what he's saying is, this is what I'm going to do, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to be my people, and you're going to be my children. The big covenant in the Bible, the big covenant in the Old Testament anyway, the Old Covenant, is found in Exodus when God, through Moses, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to the to Mount Sinai, and there, and you can go back and read about this beginning in about chapter 15, you go on through Exodus, what you're reading there is God cutting the covenant with these people, or making a covenant with the children of Israel. Watch, his children, the children of Israel. And basically what that covenant did was, God said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a land. And you're going to go into that land, and I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build, and I'm going to give you fields that you didn't plant, and I'm going to bless you through that." Okay, so there's God's side. Now, here's what you're going to do. And he gave them their part of the covenant, and it's basically articulated in something that we call the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And so God said, here's for you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of you, do all these things. I'll be your God. Here's what you're going to do. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take my name in vain. You're not going to do that. You're going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You're going to honor your father and your mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie or bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbor's property. Okay, that's it. By the way, this is called the moral law, and the moral law is still in effect today. This is what God says, because God said, "I'm holy, you are to be holy as well. How can I be holy?" Well, here you go. All right, this is the moral law. God says, "You fulfill this, you do this, this is your side of the covenant, and I'll keep my side of the covenant." All right, that's the old covenant. Now, There's a problem with it that we're going to find, and that brings me to the book of Hebrews. And what I want to talk to you about now is how all of this relates to us in terms of relationship. Okay? Now, book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's written to people who grew up understanding this old covenant business or this covenant of God, Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments. Here's what God's going to do. Here's what we're going to do. They understood all that. They had come to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, and they were putting their faith and trust in Jesus, although there were times when they were thinking about going back. And so the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews is keep your eyes on the prize. If he were to be able to say anything to us today, it's keep your eyes on Jesus. Whatever else you see or understand, you keep your eye on Jesus. Whatever goes on in your life, you keep your eye on Jesus. He is the prize. Watch Jesus. Now watch how this plays out in terms of covenant. We're going to pick up in verse 6. Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry or service. And to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. Now let me just pause right there for just a second and just point out a couple of things. Watch this. We're talking about covenant. What is covenant all about? Covenant is all about relationship. God created you to have a relationship with him, and he has cut the covenant with his people. He's cutting the covenant with you. But watch, Jesus is now the mediator here. Watch, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes on Jesus. You're going to mess this thing up. You're not going to figure this thing out. He's the mediator. A mediator is someone who stands between. So you got God on one side, you got us on the other. Here's the covenant. Jesus actually becomes that covenant or the thing that connects us to God in relationship. He connects you to God in relationship. This is why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no way to have a relationship with God in any way, shape, or form apart from the Lord Jesus, because he is the mediator of this better covenant. Now, the word better is a comparative term or a comparative word. When you say something is better, it doesn't mean that what came before it was bad. It just means what is now is better, right? So maybe what was there was good, but now we've got better. Okay, do you understand the comparative nature of that? Jesus is the mediator of the better covenant. Now, he's speaking to Hebrews who are thinking about going back to the old one. Well, why would you want to do that? If we've got a better covenant and we've got a mediator here, if we've got one who will bring us into this right relationship with God, then why in the world would you want to go back to that which is inferior or which is old? It's not bad. It wasn't bad, but we're going to find out it was incomplete. There was a problem with it. What was the problem? Verse 7. For if that first covenant, and we're talking about the old covenant, the thing at Sinai, Ten Commandments, all that. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one, but finding fault with his people. Now watch this. If the first covenant had been fine, if it were good enough for you, then there wouldn't have been a reason for the second. But now to say there's a second covenant. And by the way, think about this. When Jesus, by the way, I intended to preach this sermon a couple of weeks ago when we had the Lord's Supper, because it speaks right into the Lord's Supper. You remember on the night before Jesus was betrayed, he was sitting there with his disciples, and he said, this is the blood. He said, this is my body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new what? Covenant, right? So he's talking, and these guys knew what covenant was. He's talking to them in terms of relationship. This is my blood of the new relationship, of the new covenant. Not that that which is old is bad, but now it's being superseded by something that is better. What was the problem with the old one? The problem with the old one was not with the covenant itself. The problem was not with God. God said, I'm going to do this. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Covenant was made between God and the people. What was the problem? Problem was God didn't do what they, or the people didn't do what they said they were going to do. In fact, you can go back to Exodus and you can find out all the people stood up there and they said, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to keep the commandment. We're going to be God's people. We're going to do all these things. It didn't happen. In fact, before Moses even got down off the mountain with those laws, right? They had already violated the first one. You should have no other gods before me. You should not make any idols. Those were already gone. It was already broken. When Moses threw that law down, he showed or demonstrated the law was already broken. The problem was not with the covenant. The problem was with those who were trying to keep the covenant who couldn't keep it. And so he says, in verse 8, finding fault with his people, he says, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant." Now watch. Here's the problem. And when he says he did not show any concern for them, remember, every one of them that had sinned there, they ended up dying in the wilderness. It wasn't that God didn't care about them. It was like, okay, you choose your way. Here's the way. You don't want a relationship, you won't have one. You're going to die. If you want to live, you're going to come to me. And so he said they died in the wilderness because what? Of their own sin. This is what sin does. Sin separates us from God. Sin breaks fellowship with God. And here's the problem. We can't have a right relationship with God. Now watch this. In the Old Testament, they had violated the law, and that was the moral law. And you can't go back and fix that except by sacrifice. And so God gave them something called the ceremonial law. And you read about this in the book of Leviticus. You've got all of those sacrifices. You've got the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering, the grain offering. All of those were designed to be a blood sacrifice that might somehow, some way go back and fix the transgression of the moral law that had taken place when we sinned. And so the blood would cover the sin so God wouldn't see it, so we can still have relationship with God. But what happened was people just kept on sinning. And so it didn't work. You had to offer those sacrifices over and over and over and over and over and over again. And all it showed was that this old covenant is not going to work because we're still sinners. Something has to change. And so God said, okay, this is what I did with the old covenant. Now I'm going to do something new. What is it going to look like? Here we go. Verse 10. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." And read there, God's people. That includes you. I'll show you that here in just a second. "With the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. Each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister, say, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoings. I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does here is he quotes the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Those words beginning all the way back in verse 8 and going down through verse 12 is a direct quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. And so watch, God had been planning this all along. This is prophesied by God. What I want to point out to you in what Jeremiah wrote here is the words, "I will." I want you to look back. Look back at verse 10. It says, "I will make this covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their mind. I will be their gods." All the way down in verse 12. "I will forgive their wrongdoings." Now, who's speaking there? God. Now, watch what happens in this covenant. In this new covenant, God says, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this." Now, does he say, "And you got to do something here"? Do you notice in this new covenant, there's nothing left for you to do? Hang on to that for just a second. I want to show you, first of all, my point here is just, this is God's covenant with you, and God does it. And I want to show you how precious and powerful and beautiful this is. What we're talking about is, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to have a right relationship with God? What does it look like when I'm saved? Anybody in here saved? Praise God. Amen. This is what it looks like, sister. Here we go. Three things. First of all, God gives you a new heart. This new covenant means God has given you a new heart. It says it right there in verse 10. Look at it again. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will write them on their hearts. In other words, God says, I'm going to take all these things that, you got to do. Don't have any other gods. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie, cheat, steal, all those other things. What I'm going to do, instead of writing them out on a piece of stone here and say, do that, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a brand new heart, and I'm going to write these things on your heart. In other words, what happens when you enter into this covenant relationship with God is God does something for you that you can't do for yourself. He changes your heart. This is what it means to be saved, beloved. This is why there's no requirements here of the law. Now watch this. This is why there's nothing here that God says, you got to do this, 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 and this. Now this is what the devil does to us, and most of us understand this. I want to be a good little boy and girl. I want God to love me. I want God to accept me. So I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible, memorize, do all those things. I'm going to be a good person, and so that God will like me and love me and want to relate to me and everything. The problem is you're not good enough. The Bible says all your righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. You can clean yourself up. You can scrub yourself up, and you're still not good enough. You can take a pig up here and pull it right out of the pigsty and we can clean it up and it'll be clean, but it'll be a clean pig. And we're all sinners. And you can clean yourself up and stop sinning and do all kinds of, all you are a clean sinner. Something has to happen. God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go ahead and give you a brand new heart. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel said this same thing. Now watch this. This is all prophesied. God had already said, I'm going to do this. In Ezekiel 11, 19, he says, I will give them, and beloved, he's talking about this very thing, this new covenant. I will give them integrity of heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their bodies and give them a heart of flesh. There's the heart transplant. So that they will follow my statutes, keep my ordinances, and practice them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. So, in other words, what God says is, I'm not going to give you a list of instructions. You got to do this, 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 and this. I'm just going to go ahead and give you a brand new heart. What's going to happen is, inside the heart is where everything that comes out of. So now, with a changed heart, we just keep the law by nature. So now, because God lives within me, and by the way, when we're talking about heart here, which is, in our minds anyway, the seat of emotion, and in particular love, so we say, I'm going to love God, or I love you with all my heart. You know, how many times we say that? What we're talking about is the seat of our love. And so now the basis of this covenant becomes love, love of God first, and then love of others. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers, he said, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm nothing. You can give your body to be burned, man. You can give all the money you have to the poor. You can give all the money you want to the church. You can come to church every Sunday, and you can teach the lessons, and you can do all these things. But without love, he says, that's nothing. Why? Because if there's no love, then that would suggest there's no new heart. And if there's no new heart, there's no covenant relationship. Because God says, when I make this covenant with you, I'm going to give you a new heart. It's kind of interesting in just one other thing here I want to point out to you. And this past week, I'd had my sermon all ready to go and everything. And I was reading in Romans chapter 13. And I'd honestly never thought about it in these ways before, because in Romans 13, my focus there is the very first of the chapter, which is if you want to be a good citizen, you obey the law and you do all these other things, right? And that's kind of the citizen chapter in my mind. But when you get down to verse 8, he says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Isn't that interesting? You love another, you fulfill the law. The commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Watch what happens. God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'll go ahead and write my law on your heart now. And in love, what happens? The law is fulfilled within us. So now we're right with God. See that? So I don't have any other gods before me, not because I'm worried about being punished because the law says. I don't have any other gods because I love God. I don't commit adultery, not because I'm worried about the repercussions of that, either, you know, burning in hell or because it's against the law. I don't commit adultery because I love. I love my wife. I don't murder, cheat, steal, do all those other things because of love. See, so when God changes our heart, when he makes this commitment with you, there is a radical transformation that takes place, a brand new heart. And now we can't help but fulfill the law. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but now that sin is forgiven and the law does not change because, or the heart does not change because of our sin, and we go right back as we confess our sins. We talked about this in our Sunday school class, and he cleanses us, and now that relationship just continues on. It is not broken. God gives new hearts to his people. God has given you a new heart, child of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? It means that Jesus has come into your life and he's changed that heart of stone to a heart of spirit, to a fleshly heart, to one that is alive. And he's put his law on you. And this is why love is so vital, beloved brothers and sisters. Second thing here, we got to hurry on because I'm running out of time. Here we go. God not only creates a new heart, he creates a new relationship. Again, notice in the last part of verse 10, he says, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Now, God says, you're going to be mine and I'm going to be yours. Now, when you say that something is yours, it implies ownership, doesn't it? So, for example, if I hold up this book here and I say, this is my Bible, what does that mean? It means it's mine. It belongs to me. I own it. Now, there are other Bibles, and I don't own the Bible, but I own this Bible, right? When I say that God is my God, what does that mean? That means he belongs to me. I'll just go ahead and say it, I own him. But you know, the other side of that is, and I belong to him. God says, I'm going to be your God, personal, intimate, completely. And you're going to be my child. I own God, God owns me. You see how this relationship works. It's a brand new thing. It's not that God is off there somewhere or set aside or he's over there somewhere. God is mine and I am his. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be saved? It means that he lives within you, that you are his child, that he is your God. And I want you to think about this. If that's the reality, if he is your God, if you belong to him and he belongs to you, beloved child of God, that means that you are never forsaken. That means that you are never alone. That means that you're never cast aside. That means that he has committed himself to you completely. Now, if you don't have that kind of relationship with God, if he's not your God and you're not his child, then ultimately you really don't have anything. No hope, no life, just despair and death. I mean, when God says, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. I mean, I want you to see that ownership thing. I mean, it's a powerful thing. But there's even more here than this. Notice that it says in verse 11, and each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister, say, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. Now, you see that word know in your Bible there? It's a very interesting word. In fact, I tell you what comes to my mind. I remember when I was about 9 or 10 years old, I decided I was going to read through the Bible. And all the Bible I have is King James. That's all there was back in the day. And so I started reading in Genesis, read about creation, Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 3, and there's Adam and Eve and the fall and everything. And then get to Genesis 4. And about Genesis 5, there was a really interesting phrase there. It said, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a child named Cain. And then he knew her again, and then she had Abel. Well, I didn't know what that meant. What does it mean to know? What do you mean that Adam knew his wife? He didn't know her before, and now he does know her? Well, what the Bible is referring to there, you all know, is the most intimate relationship between a man and a woman inside the marriage relationship, right? Knew them. He knew her completely, personally, totally. There was nothing left not to know. I mean, that's what it's talking about. And that's what happens inside marriage between a man and a woman. In that part of the relationship, there's nothing hidden, nothing left to the imagination. Now you know completely. Well, that's the word here. God says, you're not going to have to tell people, hey, you need to know the Lord. He said, those who are part of this covenant, they're going to know me intimately, personally, completely. In fact, the big problem that we have in this world today, in our culture, and quite honestly, inside even the body of Christ, is the lack of knowledge of the Lord. Here's a passage in Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel. Now, he's talking to his own people, his covenant people. He said, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth, there's no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. And then he says down in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is impossible to have true knowledge or wisdom apart from God himself and apart from knowing him. Why is there so much idiocy in the world in which we live today? And I don't know even how to describe it. I mean, just watch the news sometime and I watch it and I get angry and start throwing stuff at the television because it is lunacy, it is idiocy, and we just keep on doing the same things all over again. The lies that are being told are incredible, and the lies that people are believing are just, for me, over the top. Why do we live in a country or in a world in which there is no peace, in which it seems just like a normal thing now to take an assault rifle and go into a school and kill children? That doesn't shock us anymore. That's just the way it is. Why is it normal for, you know, hundreds of thousands of unborn babies to be aborted or for parents just to abandon their children? It's just normal, natural, to traffic their children. Sex trafficking in this country today is one of the great, I don't even know what word to use to describe it. Hundreds and thousands of children are being sex trafficked in this country today. Why is all of this stuff taking place and we can't seem to do anything about it? Because there is no knowledge of God. Because we've turned our back on God. Because God says when you reject me, you reject knowledge. And where there's no knowledge, there's just war, devastation. I was going to say no peace. I mean, we could go on and on. And this is why God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put myself within you so that you will know me. Child of God, know God. Listen, what is the most important thing that's going on in this nation today is the people of God living in him and living for him. The problem that we've got, or the reason there's so much darkness in our culture, is because we as a people too often have turned our back on God, and we've turned and looked for solutions in this world with the things of this world. We think if we get the right guy elected president, or we get the right government in place, or we do something else, that somehow, some way, it's going to turn around. It's never going to be fixed until God is sitting on the throne in the hearts and lives of the people of God and the church of God. When we turn our back on him, there is no knowledge of God, and God says, okay, you don't want me, then you're not going to have me. And the reason that we see all of these social ills in our country today is because, by and large, as a nation, we have just turned our back on God. In this covenant relationship, you know God. And if you know God, live it. Don't turn your back on that. Last thing, real quick. God not only gives us a new heart, gives us a new relationship. He creates a new community. Real quick, look down at verse 11. He says, because you're not going to have to tell anybody to know the Lord, because they will all know me, watch this, from the least to the greatest. From the least to the greatest. Now, who is left out of from the least to the greatest? Nobody. And honestly, in the culture in which this was first written, in the Hebrew society, people were divided along religious lines. There were the real religious folk. There were the scribes, the Pharisees, you know, the people that did all the, they did all the scripture and they did all the sacrifice and all that. And then there was everybody else. And they were derisively called in Hebrew the Am HaAretz. The Am HaAretz. That's translated the people of the land. The people of the land. Now, here's the thing about the people of the land. They didn't have time to be real religious because they had to work for a living. They had to support their family. They had to, you know, do all the things that you got to do. And, you know, if you work 12, 18 hours a day just to, you know, try to keep your family from starving to death, you don't have time to go down to the temple or do the sacrifices or whatever. And maybe you don't have the money to do that as well. And so the Am HaAretz were just kind of the rejects of the people. We had the real religious ones that could know God. And then we had everybody else. In fact, Jesus got in trouble because these were the folks he hung out with. He hung out with the Am HaAretz, with the unwashed masses, with those who were just the lowest of the lows. And the religious leaders said, why are you hanging out with those folks for? I mean, what's the matter with you, right? You're supposed to be a religious man, a teacher. You're hanging out with all these other people. Well, God says, my covenant is not just going to be with those, you know, good little boys and girls who do everything right. From the greatest to the least. Okay, everybody is included there. The Old Testament might just be good for the real religious folk. Okay. But this one, this new covenant in which I give you a new heart and I come and live within you so that you know me, this is going to be for everybody. Nobody is left out. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you live on. Doesn't matter how much money you got or don't got. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are. This is for you. Jesus says, I died for you. The covenant is for all. And beloved, this is what brings us into community. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that probably every one of us in this room this morning are very fortunate that God chose to include everybody, not just the greatest, because most of us would be excluded if he didn't take from the greatest to the least. Honestly. Most of us would have been on the outside looking in. Most of us wouldn't really be able to have a relationship with God because we're just not the right material. But God says, I don't care what you are or who you are or what you look like or anything else. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I'm going to give you life. This is that covenant life, and it is the community. And as I look around at the body of Christ, it blesses me to know that he included me with you. Now, real quick, I'm going to wrap it up right here. How does God bring us into a right relationship with him? Notice God said, I will. I'm going to do this. There's nothing left for you to do. How does he do it? Look down at verse 12. I will forgive their sins. I will forgive their wrongdoings. I will remember their sins no more. What he does is he takes away our sin. What was the problem with the old covenant? People didn't keep it. They sinned. God says, I'm going to take care of that in you. I'm going to take your sin away. How am I going to give you a heart of flesh? How am I going to come to live within you? How am I going to create this new community? He says the only way to do that is to go ahead and just forgive your sin. And that's what I'm going to do. And beloved, in Christ Jesus, there's forgiveness of sin. There's nothing left. There's no shame. There's no guilt that needs to take place in a child of God because God has forgiven you. And notice he did this. There's no prerequisite. There's not if you promise, you know, to go to church every Sunday, I'll forgive your sin. Or if you promise to give a lot of money, you know, or tithe or anything else, no. And I'm not saying those things are bad, all those things are good, but God says, I'm just going to go ahead and forgive your sin. Beloved, what salvation is all about is when you were down in the muck and mire of sin and you couldn't do anything about it, God reached down and he pulled you out. He cleaned you off and set you on the rock, and that rock is Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a child of God, and that's how God did it. He created you for a relationship with him. You messed it up by your sin, but he reached down and he saved you out of it, and that's what it means to be a child of God. Now watch this. Since he did all this, why? Why in the world would you not just accept that? Because, you know, God doesn't force himself on us, but what he does is he offers this forgiveness and this life, this covenant to us. Jesus went ahead and died on the cross for your sin. God said, I'll just go ahead and forgive your sin. But here, will you accept it? Will you receive it? How do I do that? There's only one way, by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith means I believe what God said. I take God at his word. I receive that forgiveness. He's not going to force it on me, but I receive it. Why in the world, if this is why I was created, if I was created to have a relationship with God and I don't have it, I know I don't have it because of my own sin. And I know that God knows what's best for me and has what's because he loves me. And if I would just give myself to him and take him as my own, then I would have life abundantly. Why in the world? Why would anybody reject anything like that? It makes absolutely no sense, and yet it happens all the time. And some of us sitting in this room today have rejected all that. And today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive it. Listen, God has cut the covenant with you, and if you'll receive it by faith, you'll not only have forgiveness of sin, a new heart, a new relationship with God living within you, a new community, which includes us all, love, joy, peace. I mean, all these things, if you would just take the covenant that the Lord Jesus offers. This is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, and it can be yours today. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never taken Jesus as your own and given him your life, is his own. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to invite you to do that, to come right now. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that God, your word would be so clear that it would take root in our hearts. And right now, God, we would not be able, that not one would be able to say no, but it would just be so clear and plain and the free gift offered that by faith, it just might be received right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's stand together, and we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. And right now, where you are, if you have never trusted Jesus, if you've